two verses I want to look at with you tonight. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and verse 14. The thought tonight that I would like for us to maybe concentrate on was what our Lord tells us here in these two verses. The gate, the way, and the end. He mentions these two gates, two ways, and two ends. So let's think about that. The gate, the way, and the end. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Our Lord Jesus Christ was an excellent preacher, to say the least. He is truly the Prince of Preachers. And I would say that for two reasons. And they're both given here in the last two verses in this chapter. The Holy Spirit sums up our Lord's preaching like this in verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His teaching, at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's two things here that's ascribed to our Lord Jesus that made Him a great preacher that He was. The first thing that we're told here, the second thing really, was His authority, His power. When He spake as the words of a king with authority. It went home, Wayne, to people's hearts. He preached in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when even a mere man preaches that way, it's powerful. But the Son of God preaching, it went forth with authority, with power. And then secondly, there in verse 28, we're told that they were astonished at His teaching, at His doctrine. And you and I have been studying His doctrine now for several weeks in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew. And it is astounding. The things He's told us in here astounds us. He tells us about the kingdom and the nature of that kingdom. And those who are called into this kingdom, though they're broken and poor, they have God for their Father. And He's such a God that has ordained their steps. He cares for them. He provides for them every day as a father would provide for his poor children. He goes into all these. We don't have time tonight to go back through that, but my, His teaching, what He has taught us here in the Sermon on the Mount, is absolutely astounding. But something else that makes His teaching so wonderful is the way that He teaches. He teaches in such a way that the simple people heard Him gladly. He took of these natural things and taught spiritual lessons with them. And He taught it in such a way that a person that was hearing Him could say, I understand that. I know what He's saying. I can relate to that. He's talking about planting seeds out in the field and the seed coming up and bearing fruit and having tares among them. I've seen that. I can relate to that. That's the way the Lord preached to people. And the common people understood what He was saying. I got a book from a man just the other day. He wanted me to read it. I don't even know him. Never met the man. But he contacted me and wanted to know if I'd read his book. And he sent me the book to read. And I started reading it and wound up just skimming through it because I thought to myself, this at best is a textbook in a seminar for students to ponder over and read and meditate on. But it's no good for a simple person like myself. And if he ever contacts me, I'll just have to tell him I'm sorry. For my part of it, you could have put it in a little thimble and put a big cork in it. I didn't get very much out of it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ preached, He didn't preach that way. He took the deep things of God and preached them in such a way that the common people could understand it. We see that all through what you and I have been studying on in this chapter. When He was talking about the nature of the people in His kingdom, He related that nature in such a way that a person could say, I know what He's talking about. If you've ever had any, if you've ever been really, really hungry, and you hear the Lord Jesus say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." You would say, "I can relate to that. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty." Or when he said to the effect that blessed are the poor, blessed are those who are in poverty, you can bet some people here said, "Man, I'm there now." And they relate that to being in poverty before God. I'm poor before God. I can't add a thing to Him. Can't bring anything to impress Him with. I'm in poverty. And you go down through this sermon and he talks about birds. He talks about how the Father feeds the birds of the air. And then he relates that to them. Said, if he feeds the birds, won't he care for you? Won't he feed you? And he told them about the lilies of the field and your Father clothes them. Will he not clothe you? He just goes on talking about these things. He has it here in the last portions of chapter 7. Where he talked about carpenters. He talked about and he paints this picture. When he makes this statement in his teaching, he paints a picture. And you look at the picture that he's painting and your imagination begins to work and your understanding is open and boy, you get what he's saying. He told us here in the last portion about this carpenter, these carpenters. And he said one dug down and got on the rock and laid that footer right on that rock. And he built upon that rock. You can see in a man doing that, can't you? And a good carpenter. And then he spoke about the rain. He said the rains come down. The sky got dark. And the floods began to rise and wash the round this footer and the winds blow. But it didn't hurt that house. The house stood because it was founded upon a rock. Then he told about this other carpenter that just went out and poured a footer right on the sand. Well, anybody knows anything about building, Gary, knows, man, that guy's crazy. You don't do that. Man, dig down. Well, he was in a hurry, wasn't he? Didn't want to go through the expense or something. You can imagine. And he just poured that footer right on the sand and built the house, a big, beautiful house on it. But the rains come down, the floods come up, and the winds begin to beat. And that water just washed the sands, and the house began to tilt. And then it began to twist, and down it came. And those people were standing here listening to that message, and they thought, "My word, man alive, I don't want to build on the sand. I want to get on a foundation. I know the rains are going to come. I know the floods are going to wash and trials and affliction. But I want to stand." So the Lord Jesus was the Prince of Preachers, wasn't he? He taught by things that were so common and people could relate to. And that's what we're going to see tonight. He goes here to these, gives us a picture of these two gates, these two ways. And he gives us a picture here of the end. You're in verse 13 and verse 14. He contrasts the way of salvation and the way of damnation. And he does it in a way that you and I can imagine it. I don't know a better way for our Lord to explain the way of salvation, the way of damnation, and put it in such a gripping way by this illustration of this wide gate, this Broadway and the end. And contrast that with this narrow gate, straight gate, narrow way, and that end. And the Lord does what He's been doing all through this message. He makes a statement. He exhorts us to do something or not to do something. And then He tells us the reason why. He says here in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And Wayne, he could have stopped there. He could have just said, "Now listen, I'm commanding you to enter in the straight gate," and just went on. But as he always does, he stops and gives us a reason for the exhortation. "Enter ye in at the straight gate for this reason. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Enter this straight gate because there's another gate that a man can enter." And then he tells us what that is. So that's what we're going to look at just for the few minutes. These two gates. We see a wide gate. That's the first thing he tells us. He exhorts us to enter the straight gate because he said there's another gate and it's wide. Why is it so wide? Because it has to accommodate so many people. It has no qualifications for entering this gate, but just the fact that a man is born. It's the natural gate. It's the gate that we enter into from our mother's womb. You see all nations and races and tongues and tribes of people entering this gate. It's a wide gate. It's a gate so wide the world can enter it. And once you enter this gate, he tells us the way is broad. You see some walking along by themselves, and you see some walking in groups on this way. Some groups hate one another. They hate one another so badly, if the road wasn't so wide, they'd kill each other. You see all sorts of people on this way. There are others who are walking on this way that talk like they have deep convictions. And yet they hold hands and have fellowship with those who have no conviction. Are they opposed to their conviction? You hear all kinds of opinions and beliefs expressed by those who are on this broad way. You can hear almost as many opinions and beliefs as there is people on this broad way. I guess that's the nature of the way, isn't it? Every man's doing, for the most part, what's right in his own eyes. Get the picture of this broad way. You read about the broad way and you start thinking about the people that's on it and how they're acting and what they do on this broad way. Some were carrying maps, no doubt. They were carrying a map, but they never read it. Others were looking at the maps, but they didn't seriously consider the instructions that it gave. Some seemed to have a sense that they were walking the wrong way, but they had no heart to flee from that broad way until it was too late. Then you see those on this way that were convinced, maybe, at least they thought, that sometimes, you know, I'm on a bad road. I'm on a bad way. But they never had a heart to seek to get off of it. Then there were some on this way who were so convinced they were on the right way, they even were bold enough to argue with the Lord of glory. We seen that, didn't we? Lord, Lord, open to us. Haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? They were convinced that they were on the road to heaven and life, and yet they were on this broad road. And everyone stumbles along and follows on this road, no matter which direction it takes them, until when? Until the road ends. And what happens where the road ends? Destruction. The broad way that leadeth to destruction. This broad way always ends in destruction. There's absolutely not one single exception to this rule. Everyone who enters this broad way and walks this broad way to its end will end in destruction. There are absolutely no exceptions. But you say, Bruce, there's many on this road. There are many on this road. Probably a number that no man can number, no doubt. But they still perish who walk this way to its very end. It's the way and road of destruction. What better way to describe the way of destruction than a wide gate and a broad way? This gate is as wide as the world itself. I said we enter when we're born. It's the natural way of life. We get on it when we're born of a woman. The broad way is the gate of fallen man. It's the way of sinful flesh, isn't it? It's the way of the course of this world. It's the way of sinful pleasure. And listen, it's the way of self-salvation. It takes in all of these different people, all these different beliefs and ceremonies and rites. This is the broad way. It's as wide as human nature can make it. The gate is so wide, the way so broad and varied, and the end so dreadful, it's indescribable in its full detail. How would you describe it? If we wrote a book, if we had the wisdom to write a book, if the Lord would have wrote books about everybody on this way and what all this broad way included and the end, what that was like, my goodness, the world itself wouldn't have contained the books. So what better way to describe unto us this wide gate and the broad way and its end than just give us this picture? Then let our imagination look at it and compare other scriptures. And then it sticks with us, doesn't it? It sticks with us. The gate is broad, wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And our Lord Jesus just sums it up that way. But thank God there's another gate. Thank God there's another way. And thank God there's another end. And He tells us about it here in verse 14. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. This word straight, it means it's narrow. It means it's close. It's difficult. It's a difficult gate to get into. This word gate means it's a door. It's an entrance. It's an access. It's a passageway. All of us know what a gate is, don't we? It's a access from one room into another room or one stall into another stall. It's an access, a door. And this door is so close, it's so narrow that two can't even get in it at one time. One cannot get it in until he strips himself down and squeezes through this gate. It's a difficult and narrow gate to get through. You can see the gate, can't you? You can see this gate. It's just a narrow gate. And boy, when you get up to it, you try to go into it with some baggage, and you can't get through it. And you pull the baggage off, and you try to get through it, but still, it's difficult. And you squeeze up and tighten yourself up and squeeze through the gate. That difficult, narrow gate. What is this gate? Well, we know what it is, don't we? The Scripture tells us what this gate is. It's a person. It's not a thing. It's a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the gate. He's the door. He's the access unto the Father. He's the access unto salvation and life eternal. Now, I want you to see that. I don't want to just quote this. I'm bad about just quoting a passage and people forget it. But look over in John chapter 10 and what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Himself. Look in John chapter 10 and look in verse 6. This is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is indeed the gate. He's the door. Look what He says in John chapter 10, and look in verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm the door to what? To salvation. There's a man that came to the Lord Jesus one day, and he said, Lord, are there few people that's going to be saved? And what did He tell that man? Strive to enter in at the straight gate, didn't He? And here He tells us who that gate is. He is the gate. He is the way of salvation. He is the door and the access to the Father in heaven. The Scripture tells us this everywhere. Listen how Peter says it. This is the stone which was set up not of you builders, which has become the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now that's why it's straight, isn't it? That's why the gate is straight, because it's the only gate. It's reduced down to this one single person, Jesus, the Son of God. And there is salvation in no other. If you go to the wide gate and the broad way, man, you'll see salvation in everybody and in everything, they say. But this straight gate reduces it down to so narrow that it's one person. There's salvation, Clarence, in no other but Him. For listen to what He said. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Are there few that be saved? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Here's the gate. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. He's the gate. He's the door. He's the access to the Father. He's the access to salvation. He is salvation. And He's life eternal. The Bible says through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. It's a narrow gate, isn't it? A straight gate to get into. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access unto this grace wherein we stand. See, He's the door. He's the door to the Father. He's the door of salvation. He's the door of life eternal. When the old man Simon was there in the temple, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they brought in the baby Jesus, 8 days old, and he took him up in his arms, and he said, "Oh God, let me die in peace now, for my eyes have seen Thy salvation." Where is salvation? It's in a person, isn't it? The Son of God. And Anna, the dear lady that lost her husband living there in the temple, she came in and she looked at it. And she said, "That's Him. There's my salvation. There's my desire, my hope, my life." And she spake of Him to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So it's Him. It's Him. Jesus Christ Himself and the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this gate. Secondly, there is but one way to enter Him and enter by Him, and that's by faith. By faith. This is what makes the gate so straight, isn't it? It's not only by Jesus Christ, but it's by faith in Him alone. Not by our works joined with faith in Him. Not by our feelings. Not by our experiences. Not by our observance of God's ordinances, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's by faith in Christ alone. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You shall be justified. James Proctor wrote this blessed old hymn years and years ago. And this is what I'm talking about. Listen to this old hymn. "Nothing, neither great nor small, nothing, sinner, no. Jesus did it all, long, long ago. When He from His lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to His cry. It is finished. Yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Weary, working, prodding one, why toil you so? Cease your doing, all is done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith, doing is a deadly thing, doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet, stand in Him alone. Gloriously complete." It's Christ and it's faith in Jesus Christ alone. Boy, the Lord give us a good illustration back over here in our text before He finished His sermon of it not being faith in Him mixed with works. It's faith in Him alone for our justification before God, for our acceptance with the Father. And he told about the judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not done? It's difficult to lay the deadly doings down, isn't it? To lay them down at Jesus' feet. But that's what makes this gate so difficult to get in. It's faith in Christ alone. This is one of the ways that I witness to people. I did this ever since the Lord saved me. I know what it means to try to save yourself by your own works. I went through that. I labored to do that. I wore my soul out trying to do that, Wayne. And when the Lord showed me that it was faith in Christ alone, that was such a joy to me that I began to face other people with that. And here's the way I often did it. I go up to some religious person or lost person, and I begin the conversation with the holiness of God. Do you believe that God is holy? Do you believe He's a just God? Most people will never deny that. Well, sure, God's holy. That's obvious that He's holy. And I say, are you a sinner? Have you sinned and come short of God's glory? Well, yeah, I have. Then I ask them, how in the world can God look upon you and justify you from all your sins? How can he look upon you and give you a righteousness that He will accept you in and that will justify you before heaven's courts? Is it by faith in Christ alone? Is it by faith and works? And you know, the average person will say something like this. Oh, I think you have to believe in Christ. I know you have to believe in Christ. But we got to do our part too. That's deadly. That is deadly. What is our part in justification? We have no part. Jesus did it all long, long ago when He says it's finished. Now we must believe in Him and do nothing to be justified before God. But you know, that's what makes this a straight gate, isn't it? By faith in Christ alone. It's Christ alone and faith alone. I want you to turn over here to Romans chapter 9. You know, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, for the most part, missed Christ. And they missed salvation by Him. And it was not only that they all missed the person of Christ, who He was and what He came to this earth to do to accomplish redemption. But those who begin to understand that He did something to save, that He was virgin born, that He died upon the cross and rose again, they could not get away from this thing that we must be justified by believing in Him alone. They never could get away from being circumcised and keeping holy days and Sabbath days. They had to add that with Christ. The gate was too straight for them. Look here how Paul said about them. Look here in verse 30, chapter 9 of Romans. What shall we say there? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they have attained to righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in His work. Faith in His bloodshed. But Israel, the Jewish people, which followed after the law of righteousness, they've not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Some of the Jews sought justification before God wholly by the works of the law. And some of them sought by faith in Christ plus the works of the law. And both of those were the broad way that leads to destruction. Because it's Christ alone and it's faith in Christ alone that saves us. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the gate, isn't it? That's the gate. And as you and I look around us, we can understand why the Lord Jesus said it's difficult to get in it. And most of the difficulty, does it not lie in us? It doesn't so much lie in Him, does it? As soon as we come and give ourselves up to Him in faith, that's when He usually saves us, isn't it? Makes us know that He saved us. But boy, it's a difficult thing. I'm telling you, it's a difficult thing to be walking this broad way and to say, I want off of this broad way, and to look over there at that little narrow gate and say, that's the gate I want to enter. And to go over there and squeeze through this gate and get into the way of life. It's not only difficult, but it's impossible apart from the grace of God. No man will do it apart from God's grace. If you're here tonight and you've entered Christ and you've believed on Him to the saving of your soul, I'm telling you, God's begun a work of grace in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit of God who lives in your heart. It's Him that led you to this gate. But when we get through this straight gate, the way doesn't widen out into a broad way. It's not only a straight gate, but now He tells us the way is narrow. It's a narrow way. What is this narrow way? Well, it's the way of faith and obedience. That's what it is. We get in this way through Christ and through faith in Him, through faith in His blood, His sacrifice, His substitutionary work. And when we're in this way, we walk this narrow way by faith and not by sight. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we walk in Him. It was said of Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a country that he should afterwards receive, he obeyed and went out. And when God calls us to come to Christ, we come to Him and then we follow Him. We obey Him. And I don't know of a better pattern to follow, a better map to direct our walk than this sermon on the mount. On the mount. It's the best. It covers, I believe, brothers and sisters, that this sermon covers every aspect of the believer's life. It begins with him being broken. It begins with him mourning. And covers his relationship with the Father, his relationship towards this world, his relationship towards brothers and sisters in Christ, his works, his prayers, his fasting. It covers every aspect of life. I think this message, this Sermon on the Mount, is a perfect pattern for you and I to follow as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as followers of our Lord. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Man, that's what we've been studying, isn't it? And what have we been saying almost every study? We've been saying, boy, this is narrow. Boy, these messages just hem us up. They shut us up. They're difficult. That's what this way is. The way is narrow. We should tell lost people, if you come to Christ, you're going to have the peace of God in your heart. There's benefits in coming to Christ. We should express to people the benefits of coming to Christ. But I think sometimes we should express to them, this is not an easy way. This is not running along life and being a happy Christian. There's some persecutions, there's some tribulation, there's some trials. This is a pressing way. And we've been studying about this message as we go from one subject of our Lord's to another. And that's this narrow way. To live this message out in our lives is a narrow way. I've found it to be so, and you've found it to be so. But thanks be unto God, there's a grace to live it. Is there not? There's grace to run this race. There's strength to finish our course. He don't put us on this way. He don't tell us how to live without telling us how we can do it. And what's the end of it? What's the end of this narrow way? Well, it's life. the narrow way that leadeth unto life. That's where it ends at, isn't it? Just as the broad way leads to destruction for everybody that's on it, without exception, this narrow way leads to eternal life to everybody that walks it, without exception. Eternal life is just for sure, as sure for those who are on the narrow way as destruction is for those who are on the broad way. And I tell you, when you think sometimes about, boy, you need a rest area, it's about time we run into a rest area, and you find few of them on this narrow way, and you don't find any exits on it. I never found an exit. Have you? Have you found any way to exit and go back? I ain't going back, are you? Nobody that God's called to put on this way goes back. They don't exit. They don't exit. When you think, boy, we need a rest area, and when you're almost parked on the side of the road and you think your engine's quit and all this trouble, just think about the end. What's the end? The end will be worth it, won't it? And what's the end? Eternal life. Here's how the Lord Jesus said it. He said, "Verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left house, our brethren, our sisters, our father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children of land with persecution, and in the world to come, life eternal." In the world to come. There's a world to come. And that's where this way leads. It's narrow, but it leads to a huge world to come. And in that world is life eternal. I remember when the pilgrim was leaving the town of destruction, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. And they were trying to get him to come back, and he had this burden, and he was headed towards the wicket gate. And they were saying, "Come back." His family and his wife were saying, "Please come back, don't leave us." And he put his fingers in both ears. And what was that he cried? Life. Life. Eternal life. That's our end, brothers and sisters. Eternal life. And that'll be worth. The Lord will make it worth all the heartaches and hardships and trials and persecution that you endure for His name. And He sums this up with, "Few there be that find it." Few. Now that's in comparison, because there won't be just a few people in heaven. Charles Spurgeon made the statement to the effect that he says he would hope that when you count up all the infants that have died in their infancy, and all of the redeemed of all ages, he lived in the hope that there'd be more in heaven than there was in hell. I don't know that. I don't know if that's so or not. I'd like to hope that myself. But whether it is or not, you can bet on this. There's a lot of people in heaven. The Bible says there are much people in heaven. Revelation 19:1. And the Bible says that He's predestinated us to be made in the image and be likened to many brethren. Christ has many in His family, doesn't He? A bunch of them. A bunch of them. And they'll be there. Everyone that He's chosen, everyone that He's redeemed, all of His loved ones, those that He's called and put on this road, they'll be there in the Father's house. "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm telling you, not one will go unoccupied." They'll be there. Bless His holy name for that. Wayne, would you dismiss us?